We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we come to you with empty hands, holding them out, and pleading with you to place something in them for our own spiritual food. We pray that you open our hearts and make them receptive to the comforting words which you have for us this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those who are worshiping with us live by the speaker phones and also those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. Our service this morning is coming from our home here in the outskirts of beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin. We'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us here at Water of Life to Song of Solomon chapter 1, verse 11, which possibly is the most difficult verse we have encountered so far. In the King James translation, it reads this way: "We will make thee borders of gold with studs of silver." In verses 9, 10, and 11, here in the first chapter of Song of Solomon, the bridegroom, which is Jesus Christ, is comparing his bride, his elect, the church, to a mighty warrior. Surrounded by powerful enemies, she emerges victorious. We could perhaps summarize these verses with the words of Romans 8, verse 37. "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." This morning we're looking at verse 11, which brings us to the blessed conclusion of our warfare in this great and terrible wilderness. The bride finds herself standing at the marriage altar, about to be united with her beloved bridegroom and enter with him into his eternal kingdom. There's a phrase that is kind of key to this. It's not a scriptural phrase, but it kind of sums up what's happening. I'd like you to remember it. And that phrase is "gracing the banquet." And what do we mean by that? Well, we'll get into that in a minute. In my opinion, and I'm giving you what the Holy Spirit has given me, in my opinion, there's an extremely close relationship between the Song of Solomon and the book of Esther. And this truth is strongly hinted at by the Holy Spirit by the fact that the Hebrew word, which is translated by the word borders in our text, "we will make thee borders of gold," that Hebrew word is only used four times in the Bible. That would be the Old Testament because it's Hebrew. Twice it's found here in the Song of Solomon, once in verse 10 and now again in verse 11. In verse 10 it was translated "rose." In verse 11 it's translated "borders." And that word is found two other times in the Bible, and that's in the book of Esther, chapter 2, verses 12 and 15. And both times there it is translated "turn," T-U-R-N. We're going to begin here by looking at the context of the book of Esther and start with the first verse and go through and reminding you again that in the Bible, two is the number of witness, and two times the Hebrew word is used in Song of Solomon, "rose" and "borders," and two times it's used in the book of Esther, both times translated "turn," and this unites the two together. So starting out with Esther chapter 1, verse 1, "Now it came to pass in the days of Ahasuerus," this is Ahasuerus which reigned from India even unto Ethiopia over 127 provinces. Ahasuerus was a king that had a vast kingdom. And as such, I believe he's a type of Jesus Christ. I believe this is a picture of the great wedding feast at the last day, as is Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verses 9, 10, and 11. And in those days, it came to pass when King Ahasuerus sat on the throne of his kingdom, which was in Shushan the palace, in the third year of his reign. You know, 3 in the Bible is the number of resurrection. And Christ received all power when he rose again from the dead. All power has been given to me in heaven and on earth. That's what he said. And so here Ahasuerus, in the third year of his reign, made a feast unto all his princes and his servants. Weddings often were attended by a great feast or a wedding banquet, as they are in our own day. The power of Persia and Media, the nobles and princes of the provinces being before him. Everybody in his, all the VIPs in his kingdom were before him at this feast. When he showed the riches of his glorious kingdom, and by the way, we're going to see the kingdom of glory of Jesus Christ when he comes back at the great wedding day. That's when we'll see it and be part of it. He showed them the riches of his glorious kingdom and the honor of his excellent majesty many days, even 180 days. So this was a big thing. Scores 20, 104 score would be 180 days. 180 days. And when these days were expired, the king made a feast unto all the people that were present in Shushan the palace, both unto great and small, 7 days in the court of the garden of the king's palace. So this is kind of the grand finale. He had this big, big feast that lasted 180 days, and now the grand finale in a 7-day special feast right at the end. Kind of like on the 4th of July when a bunch of fireworks are set off to signal the freedom of our country, and then you got the grand finale at the end, which is a really good ending. Well, that's what this is. This is a grand finale. It lasted 7 days. And there were white, green, and blue hangings, a lot of colors involved, wasn't all black and white, fastened with cords of fine linen and purple, to silver rings and pillars of marble. All of these things relate to the tabernacle in the wilderness, by the way, and we don't have time to go into that right now, but you probably recognize that. The beds were of gold and silver upon a pavement of red and blue and white, and red, white, and blue, and black marble. And they gave them drink in vessels of gold, the vessels being diverse one from another. Every vessel was unique. It wasn't like you bought 100 of them that were the same kind and everybody had the same kind. Each one was unique. These are very, very, very precious things. They gave them drink in vessels of gold, the vessels being diverse one from another, and royal wine in abundance. That would be the best that money could buy, royal wine, not the cheap stuff, according to the state of the king. And the drinking was according to the law. This was a kingdom of laws. People were obedient to it. None did compel. So if you didn't want to drink, you didn't have to. For so the king appointed to all the officers of his house that they should do according to every man's pleasure. Now, while this was going on, the queen, Vashti, also had a banquet for the women that were there. Now, verse 9, also Vashti the queen made a feast for the women in the royal house which belonged to King Ahasuerus. So we could say the bridegroom had a feast and the bride had a feast. On the 7th day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, he commanded Mechuman, Biztha, Harbona, Bigtha, Abagtha, Zathar, and Carcass, the 7 chamberlains that served in the presence of the king Ahasuerus, to bring Vashti the queen before the king with the royal crown. Remember that, the royal crown. I believe that's what our text is talking about, a crown that's given to the bride. She had a royal crown to show the people and the princes her beauty, for she was fair to look on. Problem, Esther chapter 1, verse 10. On the seventh day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine. What does that mean? Almost everyone that I looked at interpreted that the king was stone drunk. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says when the heart of the king was merry with wine. And while it is true that in the Bible many, many times wine is misused and people become drunk, and that's a figure of the children of the devil. But it's also true that the Bible says wine that maketh glad the heart of man. And on the wedding day, the bridegroom's heart is glad. It's the happiest day of his life. I don't think he was stone drunk at all. I think he was deliriously happy because he was going to get married. This is a wedding day, reliving it. They're already married in this particular context. She's the queen, but they're reliving it. A lot of people do that when they go to a wedding. They relive their own marriage vows. I've noticed that. You see tears sometimes. A lot of people do that. And so let's not either forget that the very first miracle that the Son of God performed was at a marriage in Cana, where he turned water into wine. And when the servants took the wine that had been changed into water to the governor of the feast, and the governor didn't know where it came from, but the servants knew. The governor tasted the wine and found something rather amazing. Everybody else serves the good wine first, and then when men have well drunk comes that which is worse. But you have saved the good wine, the best wine, until now. Well, that's foreshadowed here in that it was the royal wine, in abundance, the best wine that there was. So I believe that's what's happening here. And it was a custom in ancient days, from what I've read, and this you can fit into the context here, is that what we call the gracing of the banquet, the best part of the grand finale, was the appearance of the queen. And Vashti was summoned to come before the queen with the royal crown. She had a crown. King had a crown, she had a crown, to show the people and the princes her beauty, for she was fair to look upon. Now, looking back at Song of Solomon, this is exactly what Christ said about his bride, isn't it? Thou art the fairest among women. You are the most beautiful woman on the face of the whole earth. That's what he said about his bride in Song of Solomon, and that's exactly what we've got here. The problem comes in verse 12. There's rebellion. But Queen Vashti refused to come at the king's commandment by his chamberlains. Therefore, the king was very wroth, and his anger burned in him. As we've mentioned, the custom of having the beautiful queen appear at the climax of the activities was called the gracing of the banquet, the grand finale. When Vashti refused to make her appearance, she proved herself unworthy to be queen. And in righteous anger, the king deposed Vashti and gave the title to Esther. We read in Esther chapter 2, verse 17, And the king loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. And I think this is exactly what verse 11 is talking about in Song of Solomon. We will make thee borders of gold with studs of silver. That's a crown. That's a crown. We'll get into that in a minute. At least this is the way I see it. The parallels between the book of Esther and the Song of Solomon are too obvious to be missed. Christ calls his bride, O thou fairest among women. And here in verse 11, there's a reference to the crown which he gives his bride. We will make thee borders of gold with studs of silver. And here the gold and the silver appear, which they didn't in the previous verse that we looked at. They were added. But here you've got gold. Here you've got silver. All the way through the Bible, inevitably, gold is a type of power and ruling. Kings had gold. The tabernacle had gold all over the place in the middle of it. On the outside, you had that that skin of the badger skin, which looked very blah, didn't look good at all. He hath no form or comeliness, and when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. That was the outside of the tabernacle. But when you walked in, the thing was covered with gold. All the wood was covered with gold. You had gold, 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 gold everywhere you looked. And fine gold. And silver in the Bible is a type of redemption. The redemption that Jesus Christ gave to his bride by dying on the cross. The tabernacle in the Old Testament was a type of Jesus Christ. And when they pitched that tabernacle, it did not rest upon the ground. It rested upon sockets that were made of pure silver. So silver is a sign of redemption here, and gold is a sign of majesty and power, and that's exactly what the bride has right now, all of which has been given to her by her bridegroom. Gold and silver and gold are mentioned often, very often together in Holy Writ. And I was reminded of 2 Corinthians 2, verses 15 and 16, where Paul is talking about preaching Christ. And Christ says, my word shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I have sent it. And if a preacher is preaching before a million people, and they all reject it except one, well, outwardly, that looks like it was almost a complete failure. Christ said, no, it wasn't. My word will not return unto me void. And sometimes his word is for judgment, so that at the last day he's going to be able to say to the children of the devil, you had a chance, you heard it, and you rejected it. And the father will say, I offered my son for your sins too, but you rejected him. Whose fault is that? And in 2 Corinthians 2, verses 15 and 16, we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. They smell the same savor. They heard the same words. To the one, we are the savor of death unto death. It was customary in those days that when an army was victorious, they took some slaves, and they had a parade. And these slaves were following along in chains, and at the end of the parade, they were executed. And during the parade, girls went around with incense, throwing it up and around, and sweet incense smell, everybody smelled it. And for the victors, it was a smell of joy and victory. For those that were in chains, it was a smell of defeat. And that's what they're talking about. To the one, we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other, the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? So, the gracing of the banquet. A few thoughts now as we do dig into a little bit of word study. This is, and admittedly, this is not an easy verse to understand. But when you look at the words and how the Holy Spirit uses them, it pretty well clears up. A few thoughts. We looked at the gracing of the banquet. Now we're going to look at the crown jewel of creation. The crown jewel of creation. What do we mean? Look at the words carefully. We will make. Who are the we? Who are the we? Have you noticed in Song of Solomon the change of persons here? Starting with 9, the bridegroom is talking to the bride, and in verse 9 he says, I have compared thee, O my love, to a company of horses in Pharaoh's chariots. Thy cheeks are comely with rose, thy neck with chains. And now he says, we. Not I, but we. Well, who are the we? I think we all know that. The we are the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This isn't rocket science. So you had the same thing in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 28. And God said, the word said is singular, but oddly, the Hebrew word for God is Elohim, which is a plural word. That's odd, isn't it? You know, plural word with a singular verb. And the plural word there indicates what we call the Holy Trinity. There's only one God, but there is a Father, there is a Son, and there is a Holy Spirit. And the Father is not the Son, and the Son is not the Holy Spirit. They're three individuals, and yet they're one. Can't understand this. It's a mystery, but we believe it because Scripture says so. As simple as that. God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Us, our. Those are plural words. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. So looking at this verse, we would say that man is the crown jewel of creation. You can look at it that way. Last but not least is what the Holy Spirit is saying. God saved the best until last. The whole creation is very good. But man was created in the image of God. He was created male and female. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. So this is the same thing that Christ is going to give his bride at the last day. We're going to have dominion over the whole creation. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. That's in Genesis chapter 1. Now we get to chapter 2. Genesis chapter 1, and a first grader would know this if they read Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1 is chronological. Day number 1, day number 2, day number 3, day number 4, 5, 6. That's chronological. And then day number 7. Now chapter 2 is not chronological. Chapter 2 centers especially upon the creation of man. And I believe that God does this to show that, you know, as we said before, last but not least, mankind is the crown jewel of creation. And so, beginning in verse 18, the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a help meet for him. And you know this, so we're not going to go into it. But God realized that it wasn't good for Adam to be alone before Adam did. And God didn't make Eve and then shove her at Adam and say, take her, she's yours. You're stuck with her. He didn't do that. He waited till Adam felt the need for a helper. In verse 19 of chapter 2 now in Genesis, out of the ground God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and the fowl of the air and every beast of the field. Then it says, but for Adam there was not found a help meet for him. I believe that the animals came to Adam the same way they did to Noah on the ark. They came in pairs, the male and the female. And Adam is seeing this, and then it hits him. Hey, you know, I don't have a counterpart. Then he started desiring a wife. And God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which God had taken, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And by the way, this is a definition of a marriage, and I don't care what other people say, they redefine it, they can't really do that. God is the one who created man and woman, and God is the one who defines the family unit, and that's the way it is, even if other people don't believe it and try to rename it. Okay, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And in the Hebrew, the words are very related. The word for man is ish, and the word for woman is isha. Very, very much related. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his wife, and shall cleave unto his wife, his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. So Eve has also been called the crown jewel of creation. And I think this fits with the last day. I believe that we, as the bride of Christ, are going to be called the crown jewel of creation. Why isn't Christ called the crown jewel of creation? Because he wasn't created. He's eternal. So his bride is the crown jewel of creation. Adam would say, it doesn't get any better than this. This is the happiest day of his life. Well, that's all pointing toward the marriage at the last day. So the family unit is the basic unit of society. It always has been and it always will be. When the families are strong, the country is strong. And sadly, the opposite is also true. When the family starts falling apart, the country falls apart. And we don't have to give examples of that in our day and age. Now, this is a promise. We will make thee. That's what he says. We will make thee. And the bride would think, well, how can this happen? How can these things be? I am black. My own vineyard have I not kept. And the promise is, you're not going to make your crown. We will make it for you. And this is exciting. It's the Father that's involved in it. It's the Son that's involved in it. And it's the Holy Spirit that's involved in it, just as all three were involved in the creation in Genesis chapters 1 and 2. I grew up mistakenly thinking that the Father was angry with me and that his frown was wiped away by the blood of Christ, but if Christ hadn't come, the Father would have been angry with me for the rest of my life. Jesus said to his disciples, you know, the Father also loveth you. There's love involved from the Father also, not just the Son. It was the love of the Father that sent the Son into the world. He loved his Son, and he loved the bride of the Son. And the Holy Spirit loves us. He's dwelling within us right now, and that must not be a very pleasant thing, because we daily sin much. So there's love involved in everything. We will make thee. Okay, now what about the word make? That's the same Hebrew word that's used in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Let us make man in our image. That the same Hebrew word. So here, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are making a crown, a special crown for the bride. And everything that that indicates, power, glory, perfect beauty. And this is given to her above and beyond what she's already got. And that's the righteousness of Christ. His perfect life is yours and mine right now through faith. We've already got that. Now we're going to get something added to that, and that's going to be this crown that we're going to get on the last day. I'm thinking of, to him that hath, more shall be given, and he shall have an abundance. And you can see that happening in your own life when you study Scripture. The more you study it, the more understanding you get, and the more understanding you get, it just multiplies and multiplies and multiplies. And spiritually, you become multi-billionaires. That's the way it works. And the ones that dabble in it and have little, finally, even that which they thought that they had is going to be taken away. You can't mock God and get away with it. He blesses obedience and he curses disobedience. That's the way it is. The bride shall be perfect in beauty. We think of Ezekiel chapter 16, 14. Thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty, for it was perfect through my comeliness. My comeliness. The beauty of Christ is given to us. The crown is made for us. We don't make it ourselves. God didn't buy it somewhere, go shopping at a rummage sale. Oh, this is a nice looking crown. I think I'll buy it for my bride. That's not the way it worked. He made it. There's no crown like it anywhere else in all creation. It is made by the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's precious. The word borders is very difficult. I will make thee borders of gold with studs of silver. We've already mentioned the key part of that word, though. That's the Hebrew word that's only used four times in the Bible, twice in Song of Solomon and twice in Esther. And the two times that it's used in Esther is in chapter 2, and it has to do with the wedding. This whole thing fits together so well. And by the way, the Hebrew word for studs, if you want to look that up and do a little word study on that, it won't take you long. This is the only occurrence of it. There's something about this crown that we can't even begin to get a handle on. It's so beautiful. And the four times that the other Hebrew word is used, and you add that to the word stud, and you get the number 5, which is the number of grace, and I think that's screaming throughout this whole text. The queen was distinguished by a crown. Now listen to how the word was used in Esther. In chapter 2, verse 12, now when every maid's turn was come to go into King Ahasuerus after she had been 12 months, according to the manner of the women, for so were the days of their purifications accomplished, to wit 6 months with oil of myrrh and 6 months with sweet odors and with other things for the purifying of the women. So you had a place where there was a whole bunch of women. They were all virgins. They were purified for 12 months, and then they went in to be with the king for one night. Then they went into another place, and they never saw the king again unless the king had favor. They had favor with the king, and he would call them back to him by name. Otherwise, they never saw him again. And there was only one that had favor with him, and that was Esther. And the word turn, that's the word we're looking at. Now we're in verse 15. Now when the turn of Esther, the daughter of, and it keeps going, when it was her turn to go into the king, she required nothing but what Haggai, the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the women, appointed. The other women were given any other thing that they wanted besides what Haggai had given him. I believe Haggai is a beautiful picture of the Holy Spirit here. And he gave Esther faith. He gave all of them. Then now anything else you want, we'll give you. Whatever you want to impress the king. And if someone said, I want a string of pearls that's worth $30 billion, she got it. If she wanted a bow for her hair worth $10 trillion, she got it. Anything she wanted to impress the king, she got it. She went in there and went out and never saw him again. King wasn't impressed by any of that. Esther didn't use any of that stuff. She just gave what the Holy Spirit gave her. There was an inner beauty about her that the Holy Spirit gave her. That's all she needed. And the king fell madly in love with her. And then in verse 17, Esther chapter 2, verse 17, and the king loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set a royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. So, okay, I admit the word crown does not occur in Song of Solomon chapter 1, verse 11. It doesn't. And if somebody wants to argue about that, well, have at it. But that's what they're talking about. They're talking about the crown that the queen's going to get. Eve was not worthy. She was the crown jewel of creation back in the Garden of Eden. She rebelled against God and fell. She was not worthy. And now the elect bride of Christ is worthy, and that's not due to her good either. That's the Holy Spirit working in her. Now, there are a few other things that are extremely important here, and I'm not going to go too much longer here, but the word, the Hebrew word that is rendered spouse in Song of Solomon chapter 4, verses 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12. That Hebrew word. According to those few who have a real deep knowledge of the Hebrew language, which I do not have, very few people have it, but those who have it say, so you can take this or leave it, they say that the Hebrew word that's translated spouse there literally means a crowned one. The one who's wearing the crown. And it's derived from a root which signifies to make perfect. It all fits in. Christ says there's a crown that his bride is going to get at the last day. That's made different times in Scripture. And the end of the matter is this. James chapter 1. I'm going to close this sermon by using the words of the Holy Spirit. That's what we've relied upon all the time, and especially in this sermon. James chapter 1, verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. In Revelation 2, verse 10, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. But it's not going to go past that. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. You've got a great white throne judgment, which parallels, I think, what we have here in Song of Solomon chapter 1, verses 9, 10, and 11. From a different side, the other side of the coin, the great white throne judgment, Revelation 20, beginning at verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was no place found for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. This is the great resurrection at the last day, and every person who has ever lived is going to take part in it. We're all going to be there. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. So you got two books. Well, you got one book, the book of life, then you got all these other books. God has a book on everyone. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. Some people are going to get surprised by that. The dirty deeds, the shameful things they did in the darkness of night that they thought nobody knew about, are going to be brought right out into the open. They're going to be judged according to what they've done, what they've said, what they've done. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead that were in them. The souls that are in hell now are going to be brought back and reunited with their corrupt bodies, which I think are going to look like serpents, but that's another story for another day. And death and hell delivered up the dead that were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now the next chapter, that's the end of chapter 20. Now chapter 21 begins this way, and you've heard these blessed words before. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And then three more comforting verses, and we're through. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, last part of the verse. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested. He became a man for this reason, that he might destroy the works of the devil. That verse is precious beyond words. 1 John 4, verse 4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. We've already overcome. We're already in. How can that be? Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And the Holy Spirit's dwelling within us. And so the battle's not between the devil and us. It's between the devil and the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's going to win every single time. And then finally, 1 John 3, verse 2. Beloved, now we are the sons or the children of God. Right now we are. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. What are we going to be like at the last day? We don't know. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So when the Son of God comes back in all of his glory, we, his bride, are going to be a worthy bride. And the angels will stand up and applaud.